hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. We're going to look at this story this morning that actually is going to take us down to verse 40. And that's just even shortening it because really the story goes throughout the rest of chapter 6, which is a very long chapter. But we're going to look at verses 22 through 40 and look at Jesus comparing bread. Jesus had just fed the 5,000, all right? That's the context, the beginning of John chapter 6. He had taken the boys' lunch and fed the 5,000. In verse 15, they wanted to take him and force him to make him a king. So Jesus withdrew himself, went up into a mountain alone, and then they ended up looking for him. And Jesus tells them, the reason you are looking for me is not because you believe in me, not because you're seeking me for spiritual benefit, but because you did eat of the loaves. All right, the next morning it was breakfast time. And they're looking for the guy that fed them the night before for dinner. So Jesus is going to have this conversation with them about these loaves, about these bread, and he's going to make a contrast or a comparison between that physical material bread that man seeks after and that spiritual bread, which should be the priority. So that's what this conversation is between Jesus and these folks here. He uses this bread as an opportunity to introduce them. He says in verse 35, I am the bread of life. So Jesus is going to use this conversation as an open door to lead them from the material and the physical into the spiritual. It's a wonderful example for you and I in our daily life, in our conversation with those around us, to look for open doors to bring the gospel in. Folks have been posting on Facebook recently or social media, the four elements that are necessary for life, water and bread, and I forget what the other, there's four of them, and Jesus claimed to be all four of those things. So there's opportunities in the natural realm of life where we can introduce spiritual truth. We need to be looking for that opportunity. Again, we said this before, you don't need to pray, Lord, give me an opportunity to witness, because they're all over the place. We need to pray, Lord, help me to see the opportunity when it's there. And Jesus is taking this opportunity when they're talking about the physical material. He uses it an opportunity to bring it around to the spiritual. So this morning we're going to look at comparing bread in John chapter 6, verse 22 over to verse 40. Look first of all, letter A, the locating of Christ. The locating of Christ in verse 22 to verse 24 that I read. The people woke up the next morning and realized Jesus wasn't there. So they are going to initiate searching for Jesus. Now, let's give them credit. Their motivation might not be right. They're looking for physical bread. But at least they're seeking for the right person. They're looking, and this is going to give them the opportunity to be instructed by Christ. He's not there. They have no idea what's happened since they last saw him. And again, we don't have time to read through, but just briefly in John chapter 6, from the time that Christ took the boys' lunch and fed 5,000 to this next morning when they're looking for him, that night, as we saw in verse number 15, Jesus withdrew himself. After the activity and the busyness of feeding the 5,000 and the disciples, Jesus said, it's time for rest. It's time to get away for a little bit. So he went up into a mountain. And after he came down from the mountain, his disciples got in a boat and he sent them across the sea to Capernaum. And the disciples got in a boat and went over to Capernaum. And as you know, halfway across in the middle of a storm, they panicked and they saw Jesus come walking to them on the sea. The people that wanted the miracle of the bread, or had the miracle of the bread, know nothing about this following miracle. That night Jesus sent his disciples, walked on the water to them. When they get up the next morning, they go looking for him. Notice number one, the missing. The missing. The Bible says the day following, the people saw that Jesus was not there. They came expecting to see him. But he wasn't there. They knew there was only one boat on the shore, And they'd seen the disciples get in that boat and take off, but they knew Jesus didn't get in the boat with them. So they're wondering, well, where did he go? How could he be gone? The disciples left. There's nowhere for him to go. He's got to be over here. He could not have traveled far because it was nightfall when the disciples left. So they're looking for him, trying to find out where he's at. Again, they missed all that happened that night. They didn't see Jesus leave the shore and walk out on the water. They didn't see or hear about the miracle of him going to the boat and then getting in the boat and the boat immediately being at shore. They didn't know any of that stuff because they missed all that. They were satisfied after their bellies were full with bread. They were satisfied to walk away and missed the rest of what Jesus did. Now here's a wonderful truth. The disciples got to see everything. The disciples not only saw the feeding of the 5,000 from the boys' lunch, but they saw the miracle of the walking on the water because they stayed close to the Lord. But the people who got fed by the boys' lunch afterward departed from Christ and went their own way and missed the rest of what happened. Too many times in Christianity, we come to the Lord when we have the need. We come to the Lord when we need something, when we need His presence. Then when He blesses or provides or does whatever, He takes care of us, then we kind of withdraw and we miss what goes on after that. Don't be like those that were fed by the bread, that once their need was met, they departed and missed seeing Jesus walk that night and at least head out on the water across to get to the side. Wouldn't it have been a great experience to have witnessed that and seen that? And they could have seen that, except that after their need was met, they withdrew from the Lord. So many folks in our day, and I think it's been true down through the ages, they think of Jesus as a yo-yo. When you don't need Him, put Him away. When you do need Him, yank Him back. Lord, don't interfere with my plans today because I've got things to do that might not necessarily be what you want me to do. So you go away for a while, and then when I need you, I'll pull you back in. The Lord doesn't work that way. And when we do it like that, we miss out on the blessings all along the way. These miracle-seeking people, again, you sought me, not because you believe, but because of the loaves and the fishes, and you were fed. All right, they've got full belly Christianity. As long as the Lord was doing something for them, they were fine. But they didn't want in on everything else. So they missed what happened that night, and now the Lord is missing. Now they've got to go find Him. You know, you should never have to go looking for God. He should always be right there in your life. You should never have departed far enough that you've got to go looking for Him. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's always right there. He never leaves, but sometimes we do. And that's what these people did. They saw the miracle. Their bellies were full. Lord, we'll see you later. We'll see you next time we need something. And that in this case was the next morning when breakfast came. And they're seeking Him because of the loaves. They're looking for Him again. So that's the missing. Number two, the mission. The mission. The people also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. They came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. Verse number 22 tells us they found Jesus on the other side. They found Him in Capernaum. They're going to ask Him a question about that in just a moment, so we'll not get ahead of ourselves. But let's again commend them that they are putting in some effort. And Jesus is going to call this in just a moment. He's going to call it labor. They're putting in effort to find Him. They are working to find Him. They're going to go by land north of the Sea of Galilee and walk all the way around to Capernaum seeking after Jesus. They're putting some effort into this. That's a commendable thing. But again, the problem is they're just doing it for personal benefit. The number of people that get into church looking for help, looking for assistance. And I'm not against that. But then when the assistance is given and the help is given, they disappear. And they're gone. It's great that they came and they got into church. That's commendable. The problem is, it was only for their own personal benefit. It was only for their own material well-being. And over the years here at Bible Baptist Church, we've all seen folks come and go just in that same. You say, what happens when the next guy comes like that? Well, we'll probably do the same thing we've always done. We'll help as much as we can to a certain extent. And then if they disappear, they disappear. Our hands are clean before the Lord. The problem's not with us, the problem's with them. That they're just seeking after that which benefits them. Isn't it a shame? Here we are, Bible Baptist Church, and from the very youth up, from our nursery, let's say, through our junior programs and the teenage program and the adult class, if you want to learn some Bible, you're in the right place. Amen. If you want to learn about the Lord, I don't want to sound too proud and egotistical, but there's no better place to go than Bible Baptist Church if you want to learn these things. And isn't it a shame that folks will come in with that not even on the agenda? They're not even interested in that. They're just coming here for what can benefit themselves. If you can think of that, that's what these people that are doing, that Jesus understands their motives. He knows why they're there. So the mission, the people took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. This is under the locating of Christ. Then letter B, we've got the lecture, the lecture from Christ. He's not going to let these things go unnoticed. You know what we say to people sometimes? Don't lecture me. Well, Jesus is going to give them a lecture. This is kind of, in a way, a rebuke. He lectured them because he knew what motivated them. He knew what they were after. You know, we can have the mind of Christ, and to a certain degree, we can ascertain also what people are after. There's times that folks come into church and they're not here very long, and you know what their motivation is, and it's not a spiritual motivation. It's not a pure motivation. You say, what do? You try to encourage them to have the right motivation, but you could understand what their motivation is. And again, after years and years in the ministry and of having our church, we get better at figuring these things out a little bit more. And so what did the Lord do? Well, He gave them a lecture. He talked to them about it. Notice number one, the provoking of the lecture, the provoking. They said unto Him, Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? All right, the next morning they found that Jesus was gone. They knew the disciples had left in the boat, but they knew Jesus wasn't with them on the boat when He left. It was nighttime when the disciples left because they were out there toiling and rowing. It was nighttime when they left when Jesus went out of the sea. So they're wondering, when did Jesus go to Capernaum? Because He couldn't have left last night because it had been a long walk in the dark going at nighttime all the way around the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum. He couldn't have gone last night. He certainly couldn't have gone already in the morning because there had not been enough daylight hours for Him to make that course. So they're saying, when did you come over here? Again, they missed the greater miracle. They got the feeding of the 5,000. That's great. But they missed the greater miracle, Jesus walking on the water. And had they been on the shoreline that night, they could have experienced and seen what happened. But again, once their need was met, they didn't need the Lord, so they weren't around anymore. Now, they said unto Him, when camest thou hither? Trying to figure out how He did what He did. You ever tried to figure out the Lord before? Figure out what the Lord's doing in your life? Figure out how, and can I tell you this? Here they are saying, all right, how did Jesus get, when did He go there? How did this happen? He couldn't have walked by night, it's too dark. He couldn't have walked around in the daytime. There's not been enough hours in the morning for Him to do that. They never would have imagined, well, here's how I did it. I walked on the water. And you know what? He never answers their question. Rabbi, whence camest thou hither? You know what you'll notice in this thing? He never gives them an answer. He knows their motivation. He knows their insincerity. So He doesn't give them an answer to their question. Sometimes when we're praying, sometimes when we're seeking God's face and asking for something, the Lord knows the sincerity of our heart. Are we asking out of the pureness of our faith? Are we asking with an ulterior motive in mind? The Lord knows these things. And He didn't even try to answer their question. He didn't try to tell them exactly how these things happen. Notice number two, the perception. He didn't answer their question. He simply addressed their problem. He says, "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." See, the character of the people, they were motivated by personal benefit. Now, does that describe 21st century America or not? Motivated by personal benefit. I think one of the popular phrases, "What have you done for me lately?" That's certainly true of the society and the culture we live in. Everything is based on how it benefits us, prospers us. That's the natural man. And Jesus said, "You seek me not because of the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled." The character of the people was their motivation was wrong, but the character of Christ was simply this. He knew their thoughts. He knew their thoughts. When you're talking to the Lord, say, "Lord, you know what I'm thinking before I even think it. You know if my intents are honest and pure and right, or you know if they're backhanded and dishonest. Lord, you know that before I even get to you." And so, boy, that's how unclean we are, how impure we are before a holy and a righteous God. So he knows what's going on. They were only interested in Christ as long as He fed their bellies. All right? "You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Last night I gave you food, everything was fine. Here you are the next morning looking for me again. Not because you believe, not because you seek me for any good reason, but because I filled your bellies." The Bible says in Philippians 3:19, Paul talked about those whose God is their belly. And these fellows sure fulfilled that description. And what that simply means is that their God is only, they're only looking for a God that can meet their material, physical needs. And so many folks are like that. You ask a fellow, "Do you believe in God?" "Well, sure, I believe in God." "Is He part of your daily life?" "Well, no. When I need Him, I call upon Him. When I want Him, I ask for Him." That's not satisfactory. When we're looking for a God that only meets the physical and the material and not the spiritual. When we come to church, what are we looking for? Not our material needs, not our physical needs, our spiritual needs. But so many use the church just as a vehicle to meet their physical needs. And that's the way these folks were. They came to Christ for one reason and one reason only, so they could get fed. Number three, the priority. Jesus said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth into everlasting life." He's giving a contrast. They were laboring for the perishable. Now, it's not wrong. This is not a vendetta against laboring. The Lord's not telling them not to labor. The Bible says, "If a man does not work, neither should he eat." So the Lord is not against laboring, but He's talking about the priority. Don't put all of your effort into that which is going to perish. Don't labor for the meat which perishes, but for that which endureth unto life everlasting. They were following God for the perishable, not for the permanent. They wanted the food He would provide, not the words from His mouth. And so the Lord is telling them that there has to be a priority in what they're doing. Make our priority right. Make the spiritual more important than the physical. And that's hard to do in our day and time, is it not? Because we are geared. I mean, our life is geared toward the physical. You got up this morning and fed yourself. Or someone else fed you. But you got up and you ate, you got yourself dressed, you got yourself clean, you got yourself, you focused on yourself to get to church, and thank you for doing that. All of us that are sitting around you are thankful that you got cleaned up before you came this morning. Used your deodorant or your perfume or whatever it might be. But it's just an indication that our life really does focus on ourselves. And we need to seek opportunity to make it focus on God. That's why we're here this morning. Because Lord, we want to take time to pause from our self-centeredness, from our focus on ourselves. And again, I'm not talking about sinful self-centeredness, but just taking care. We pause for a moment just to come here, God, and hear from you. And you know what? You know what happens to us while we're sitting here? Our minds go on to what we're going to do after here. We get focused back on ourselves again. We get it off of God and we start getting back onto, all right, what about later today? What am I going to do then? How am I going to handle this? What am I going to do while we're in church? And that's our human nature. It's all about us. That's the way these folks were. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. Put your emphasis in the right place. But for that which endureth unto everlasting life. I don't know that we have a pop quiz when we get to heaven, but the Lord is going to start asking us some spiritual things. He's not going to ask us in heaven. You know what? He's not going to ask us how much money we had in our 401k. He's not going to ask us how many material possessions we left to our children when we died. He's not going to ask us if we were driving the latest car and had the latest Apple iPhone, whatever it is. He's going to ask us questions about our service for Him. These folks had it all backwards. All right, the material and the physical over the spiritual. So the locating of Christ, the lecture from Christ, then letter C, the learning from Christ. And one of the blessed things about the Lord Jesus is in every opportunity, He took a time to teach. Whatever it was that was on hand, He made an opportunity to use it as a teaching time to make it a lesson. Parents, that's what we seek to do with our children. With everything that happens, we look for a teachable moment, so to speak. And whatever happens, we sit them down and say, all right, here's what this teaches us. All right, the learning from Christ. Number one, and we're in verse 28 to 40, and I apologize that we don't read through all these verses, and you know, I must feel guilty because that's more important than anything else. But with the time restraints that we've got, trying to get through the lesson, verse 28 to 40, we see, first of all, the learning from Christ about the work of God. He had said to them in verse 27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So what did they say? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Can we say this? These folks are just like Nicodemus. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Spiritual. Nicodemus says, how can I be born again? Can I enter the second time into my mother's womb and be born? Physical. When the Lord was speaking of spiritual, they couldn't grasp it. The Bible says, the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. All right? So when the Lord speaks spiritual, these natural people, they don't understand it. And they say to Him, all right, when He says, you need to labor, He said, all right. They said, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? What shall we do? There's that emphasis again. We. What shall we do that we may do the works of God? You ever talk to somebody that thinks they're going to heaven or their hope is in going to heaven because of what they do? All right, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. And yet there's a lot of folks out there when you say, are you going to go to heaven when you die? Well, I hope so. Well, what are you counting on? Well, I'm trying to live a good life. I'm trying to be a good person. I go to church. I do this. I do that. That's what these folks are saying. What shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. Notice He changed it from plural to singular. They said, what shall we do that we might do the works of God? Jesus said, there's no works of God. There's one work. And that is, believe on Him whom He has sent. The only work you can do, and we're using that word in the right context to get saved, is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the only work you can do. You can get baptized and not be saved. You can be the best church member ever, and I highly recommend that, and not be saved. You can be the biggest giver, not be saved. You can do the most service in a church, and again, I highly recommend that, and not be saved. I remember one fellow that we have in our church, not here this morning, but he came for months and months. Came to the church, the old building on Madison Avenue, painted the basement, did all kind of work. Came to church every Sunday, and for months he was not even saved. And it wasn't until a certain service, and the Lord smote his heart, and he came forward, trusted Christ as his Savior. All those works he did before salvation did nothing to get him into heaven. The only thing we can do is believe, and that's what the Lord is trying to have. All this feeding and the miracles and everything you're looking for, you're missing the point. That's not it. What you need to do is believe. He said, believe on whom he has sent. They put the emphasis on works. Jesus put the emphasis on believe. The learning about the work of God. Number two, the learning about the wonders of God. Here's what they said in verse 30. After they asked their first question and didn't comprehend it, they said in verse 30, Then said they therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? He taught them about the wonders of God. What sign? You know what they're looking for? Wonders, signs, miracles. Isn't that like a lot of religious people today? Looking for signs and wonders and miracles. They'll not believe unless they see something. That's not faith. Faith is not believing what you see. Faith is believing when you don't see. I've never seen God. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've met Him, but I've not seen Him. Now, to the natural man, that makes no sense. And I will confess, that makes no sense. Nevertheless, it's true. I have received Him, having never seen Him. All right? You understand that because you've done the same thing, I hope. You've trusted Christ as your Savior. You've invited Him into your heart, but you've never seen Him. Now, the ones that say they've seen Him, I think of Oral Roberts with the 400-foot one he saw in his room many, many years ago that told him to raise so many millions of dollars. Those that claim they've seen Him, you know what they're doing? It's signs and wonders. That's what they're focused on. It's not faith. It's sign. And Jesus doesn't value signs and wonders. Think about this. Those that need signs and wonders are never satisfied with one. Those that say, well, you know, except I see a sign, I'll not believe. Jesus will do a sign and they'll say, okay, let me see another one. I think even of Gideon in the Old Testament with the fleece. All right, Lord, if this is your will, then make the fleece wet on the top and not on the bottom. God does it, and he says, I'm not sure. God, if it's really your will, make the fleece wet on the bottom and not on the... He still didn't believe it. And that's our natural inclination. We need to see signs and wonders, and even when we do, that's not going to convince anybody. Here are people that said, what sign showest thou then? Now wait a minute. You remember dinner last night? You remember 5,000 men, not counting women or children, sitting on the grass there when Jesus took the lad's lunch and multiplied it and fed everybody and had 12 basketfuls left over? And now you're saying, what sign showest thou? Wasn't that enough? Apparently not. For those that seek signs, no sign is ever big enough or great enough. They want another sign after that. And it's got to be bigger and greater than the one before. What a sad exposition of faith when your faith is based on signs. So Jesus lectures them. They learn about the wonders of God. Quickly, number three, they learn about the wheat of God. W-H-E-A-T, wheat. The wheat of God. Lord, evermore give us this bread. They talked to them about Moses and how Moses fed them in the wilderness. Jesus said, hey, that manna that fell down from heaven, that's not it. You're not getting it. That's just a picture. That's just an illustration of me, Jesus is saying. I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, Lord, evermore give us this bread. But you know what they were talking about? They weren't talking about Him. They weren't talking about the spiritual. They were talking about the physical. Lord, evermore give us this bread. The woman at the well wanting that well, that water that would spring up into life. Thinking physical, not spiritual. Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said the bread, in verse 33, the bread of life is He that came down from heaven. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. They didn't want the Lord. They wanted the loaves. Boil this all down to this simple settlement. They didn't want the Lord. They wanted the loaves. Once they got the loaves, they didn't need the Lord. They had everything, their priorities, as we said already, all back up and all wrong. And then lastly, number four, they learn about the will of God. Verse 38. Notice this phrase three times in verse 38, 39, and 40. The will of Him that sent me. Verse 39, the Father's will which has sent me. Verse 40, this is the will of Him that sent me. He had to instruct them about the will of God. The will of Him, notice the word three times, that sent me. Sent me. Sent me. To be sent is the will of God. Not to be receiving, but to be sent. Their focus was on receiving. Their focus was on being the receiver, not the giver. And a lot of folks are like that. And then He said, the will of Him that sent me, the will of Him, the Father's will of Him. We don't send ourselves by our own will. We are sent by the Father's will. This conversation with these folks about the bread is simply an illustration of how focusing on the physical can blind your eyes to the spiritual. And that you and I daily need to be asking God to take the blinders off of us so that we can see past the physical necessities of life. And again, they're the necessities of life. And they have to be looked at and addressed and taken care of. But they do distract us from the greater good. And the greater good is doing the will of Him that sent us. The lesson on comparing bread. Father, thank You for Your word. Again, we go through it so quickly. I pray, Father, that there's something we can glean from this, Lord, that'll just motivate